Father God, we're so thankful for all your blessings, Lord, all that you've done. Lord, I pray that this morning that everyone would feel your love, the love that you have for them, that they would know how valuable they are in your eyes. Lord, that you'd bring encouragement this morning, encouragement to every heart in here, that you'd bring strength, humility. Father, that we would all understand how awesome and how wonderful you are to each and every one of us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Blessing to see all the little ones here today. Important that they're here. So, I don't know how many of y'all remember last week's sermon, but I told a story of a little boy mowing the lawn and charging his mom, and then his mom giving him a list of all that she had done, but said, I do it just because I love you. And us understanding God's love for us, and that God's love for us should promote service in our life of serving the Lord. And that's kind of where we ended last week. And I just want to read a couple verses that we read last week in 1 John chapter 4. So if you weren't here last week, you can kind of catch up to speed of where we're going today. 1 John 4 verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." So we're talking about the love of God, the love that God has for us, that when we're in God, we should be loving others. The love of God will reign through in us. And this is all pretty common sense. We all know God's love. We all know that we should be loving others. But there's so much confusion today on what love is. You know, we love our cars. We love our pets. We love our kids. We love our family. But we love ice cream. We love pizza. We love that motorcycle. We love the basketball. We love the Razorbacks. And it's love, love, love everywhere. And there's kind of a thought pattern, you know, in relationships. Well, I love you now, but then if you make me mad, I'm not going to love you anymore. That we see it all the time in marriages breaking up, because they just don't love each other anymore. They don't have the feelings for each other anymore. But love can be tough, okay? And love can be hard sometimes. 1 Corinthians 13, most of these verses should be familiar to you also. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, and it says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Can I tell you something? That a lot of those qualities, a lot of those attributes are really good qualities. And you think, if I surrender my body, if I give to the poor, if I do all these great and wonderful things, then that should mean that I'm loving. But I believe that it goes into what's motivating you, okay? What's motivating you? Because I can do all the right things and really not love, really not be happy, really not have joy, really not have that completeness. And it's hard sometimes, because sometimes we do things just out of duty, out of the right thing to do. But we really don't have a love. We really don't have a passion for it. So really, according to this scripture here, that we're not gaining anything by doing that. It's when our heart change and our motivation comes from a pure love for people, and a pure love of really wanting to see lives change, really caring about people. Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. You know, we've talked about this in our times that we go through our marriage classes. We talk about this with our friendships, in our relationships. Is this the kind of love that you display? It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. And so you might be thinking, okay, all we're going to talk about today is love, okay? But we're not. That right there was where I wanted to get to. Truth. Truth. It rejoices with truth. That's what love does. And see, today, in our society, in our minds, truth oftentimes does not equal love, according to the worldly standard. Truth oftentimes is considered prejudice. Truth oftentimes is considered intolerant. Truth oftentimes is said to be judgmental. All these things that is like such a bad thing to be labeled in our society now. We don't want to be called judgmental. We don't want to be called racist. We don't want to display that. But I think that so often when you're just trying to speak truth in love, people twist it to mean something that it's not. I'm going to show you some examples here. We're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to read about 10 verses here, and then we're going to go to Matthew 21. You can jump around with me or you can listen. It's up to you. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of King Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omrah, became king of Israel in his reign in Samaria, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omrah, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He was bad. He'd done a lot of evil. He'd done more evil than anyone before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up altars for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. He was a bad, bad dude. Okay? And he did all these things. He did more evil. He was converting the people to worship Baal. Do you know that they thought Baal was a God that would provide rain and a pure harvest? And so that's about to come into play here when what we see happens here. You go down to 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So here, he's taking their false god and he's throwing it right at them. There's not going to be any rain. You pray to Baal, you think he's going to provide rain? You're doing evil, you're provoking God's anger. I'm going to show you your God is not a God at all. There will be no rain. You can pray to Him. You can do whatever you want. But there's not going to be any rain here for the next few years. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You guys notice it says he did what the Lord told him. Okay? He did what the Lord told him. Now, he was speaking truth. Ahab was doing evil. Ahab had provoked the Lord's anger by the life that he was living. He was leading people astray. Okay? So he was beginning to speak truth. Why? He was wanting the people to repent. God wanted the people to repent. And see, so often today, when we begin to speak truth and we begin to tell people, that's when we get, oh, you're judgmental, you're a bigot, and you're all these things, you know, we're not politically correct, and we're all these terrible things because we begin to speak truth. Can I tell you something? When someone's living in sin, most of the time they don't want to hear the truth. Do you like being told when you're doing something wrong? No. Most of us, we don't ever like hearing the truth. You know, it's funny. When my kids were little and they acted up, I wanted to know, but I really didn't want to know. You know, you leave them with the grandparents or you leave them with somebody and you say, how were they? And sometimes, you know, whoever they were staying with would put on that fake smile. Oh, they were so good. Why? Because they know as a parent, you really don't want to hear. They was a brat. They whined, they cried, they tore up this. I had to get on to it. You know, you don't want to necessarily hear that, but then again, you do because you want to try and correct. But it's a fine line, right? How do you handle that? We don't like to hear things that are wrong. But love with truth needs to be spoken in my life. It needs to be spoken in your life. Love with truth needs to be spoken to our coworkers, to our family members that are lost. Matthew 21:12-13, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. That was Jesus. He went into the house and he's turned over tables and he's getting upset. Now, was that tolerant? Oh, we hear we got to be tolerant so often. We hear, you know, we got to accept. And Jesus here, he's turned over the tables and he's saying, you're making my house a den of robbers. He wasn't happy with what he's seen taking place. In Matthew 15, verse 1, says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is devoted a gift to God. He is not to honor his father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrite. Okay, so right there he's telling them, you've changed up what the word of God says. You've changed it up. And then he tells them, you're hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. When was the last time that you called somebody a hypocrite? That doesn't sound very nice, does it? It doesn't sound like something that, you know, if I went down through here right now and I started pointing at you and saying, you're a hypocrite or you're this or you're that and get your life right. It'd probably just be me here next Sunday. We don't like hearing the truth. But see, Jesus was not scared to speak the truth. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Can I tell y'all something? And I mean this with all my heart. If someone sees in my life that I'm just living a lip service and not a life service, I want to know. If they say, Pete, man, I see you at work, and I've seen the way that you did that, that wasn't very godly. You know, I noticed, Pete, when you were there and what your eyes was doing, they weren't looking at what they should have been looking at. You better get yourself in check. How hard is that to take? But how important is it, y'all? How important is it that we hear truth, that we know truth, that we're not just giving God a lip service, but it's a life? See, Jesus knew the importance. He's rebuking them. He's telling them, your hearts are far from me. You act like you're Christians. You act like you're men of God, but your hearts aren't even close to me. But today, we're so scared to speak truth. We're so scared to speak that to people. Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Now listen to this. If you fell asleep, listen up. Then the disciples came to Him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you realize, Jesus, you've offended them? You've offended them. Boy, we don't want to offend anybody these days, do we? I honestly don't like offending people. I don't like hurting people's feelings. I avoid it. And sometimes if I know that I've hurt somebody's feelings on accident, it bothers me. It eats me up. But I feel like that maybe we need to begin to get some boldness through love. Okay? I want you to understand everything that I say here this morning, that love is at the basis of all that. That's what we read, that we love because He first loved us, that if we're in Jesus, that we love. See, when we're speaking truth, that it needs to be motivated by love. And not worried about offending people. Not worried about hurting people's feelings. This was Jesus. This was Jesus speaking the truth. And then the disciples are all falling back. Ooh, you've offended somebody. We're more worried about growing the church. We're more worried about offering plates. We're more worried about having friends than offending somebody with truth and love. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to upset anybody. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all of whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourself. He warned them and He pleaded with them to repent. What happens if we said that today? You need to repent. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a pretty good person. I don't steal. We have no concept of repentance these days. We have no concept. And when I say that, I hope you all have a concept of it because you're here. But outside these walls, most of our coworkers, many of our family members, many of the people that we communicate with every day, they have no concept of what true repentance is. And we're so scared to speak truth that we just keep smiling and letting things go. Why? Because, well, Who are we to judge? Who are we to speak truth? But Peter warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourself. Repent. But without truth, people don't even know what they need to repent of. It's love and compassion to speak to the lost that you're going down a wrong road. You're going down a road that's going to lead to destruction. You're going down a road that's going to take you to hell. Hell is real. Hell is a place that you don't need to be. But we're so scared. We might offend. Joel 2:12 and 13 says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to me. Return. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending His calamity. That's a good message. That's an awesome message of how much God loves you, how much God loves me. But He loves us enough to tell us the truth, and He loves us enough to tell us to repent and to get away from the wickedness of this world, to quit living the lives that we're living. And that we who are saved, we that are men and women of God, need to be bold enough and brave enough, led by the Holy Spirit, to speak truth. To speak truth, not go out there with our guns cocked, so to speak, ready to tell everybody off and ready to set everybody straight. But it's all motivated by love to try and tell people there's a better way. There's a better way. You don't have to live this life that you're living. Romans 10:14-15 says, then how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Do we even think of the gospel as good news anymore? You know, baseball, I don't ever watch baseball. But our Arkansas Razorbacks was in the World Series. So I started watching. Why? Because it was good news. Our home state is representing in the World Series. And I started watching, and then I started getting so nervous I had to quit watching because I began to care. I was like, I just kept checking my phone for updates because I was like, and I said, this is so stupid. Why am I getting upset about this? I hadn't watched them all season. I couldn't name any of the players. But it began to bother me. Because I wanted them to win so bad. It was good news. How many of us, though, even think of the gospel of Jesus Christ as good news anymore? That we get so excited that we're telling everybody. Man, everywhere I delivered when the Razorbacks was in the World Series. Did you see that game? Man, the Razorback, what do you think about tonight's game? What do you think? Everybody's talking about it. They're excited about it. It's good news. But how can they know if no one tells them? That's what the Word says. How can they believe in the one that they hadn't even heard of? How? Unless someone is sent to preach to them. That's us. That's you. That's me. That's telling our coworkers. That's telling our family members. And okay, that's not the sermon today. But there's all different ways that we tell people who we are, isn't there? And it's more about the life we live than the words we speak. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You hypocrites. Your hearts are far from me. It's what you're speaking, it doesn't match up. It's lip service. It's where your heart's at. It's the life that you're living. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. for our lost neighbors. God is slow to anger and abounding in love for our children, for our husbands, for our wives, for our parents, for our grandparents, for that person at Walmart. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And He's desiring for us to bring the message to Him in love. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Okay, I want to learn. I want to be taught the Word. But listen to this next part. Rebuking. Oh, no. I don't want to rebuke anybody. Correcting. Who am I to tell anybody how to do this? You know, at work, they preach, if you see somebody doing something unsafe, to tell them, to try to correct them. We're all working together. We're a team. Let's work together. If you see somebody doing an unsafe action, let them know. You know what happens if you tell somebody they're doing something unsafe? Who are you to tell me that? I saw what you did last week. I don't tell anybody anything anymore. You're not my boss. Why are you telling me anything? And our bosses all wear red FedEx shirts. Hey, I got my red shirt on today. You start telling people what to do. Oh, he's got his red shirt on today. He's trying to get his red shirt, trying to be a boss. It ain't my place to tell them if they're doing something wrong. What happens if you tell them, is anybody getting anything I'm saying today? Have you ever tried to correct somebody? They don't want to hear it. But here, this is the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. That's what this Word is for. In training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, the thing is that if we're living a godly life of righteousness, led by the Holy Spirit, this should be some of the fruit in our life, rebuking and correcting, and training, teaching people. It's hard. This is not an easy sermon today. It's hard because you love people, but to get that balance of God help me. You know, there's one time I've been telling too many stories on Hayden lately, so I'm going to tell a story on Madeline today. When Madeline was first learning to drive, okay, I made her cry. We were coming down 96 from where Mike and Stacy live. I don't know if y'all know where they live, but when you come into Mansfield, there's an S-curve right there. And if you go left, my brother-in-law, Travis and Brandy live there. It's right next door to Mitzi and Charlie. And so we're driving to Brandy and Travis's house, and that road curves, 96, but there's a road that goes straight right there. Well, the road actually is going to the right, but you can just keep going straight. And Madeline, she doesn't even look. She doesn't slow down. She just goes straight towards Brandy and Travis's. I said, Madeline, you got to yield. You got to look. And you know me, I'm so, it was more like, hon, you got to yield. You got to look, you know, because I'm so laid back. I didn't handle it right as a dad. But I was trying to stress my point. Madeline, if there'd have been someone coming, we'd have been hit. You have to yield. And I made her so upset she cried. I think I said, you could have killed us! I'm a little bit dramatic sometimes. But I wanted to stress my point to her. So that when she's on her own and driving, she has a better idea of, I really need to be paying attention. I need to be looking at what's coming. Because I want my daughter to be safe. So that's why sometimes I've not always been the best dad, I know, and sometimes I go over the top. But usually when I'm going over the top, it's because I'm trying to stress my point because I love them and I want to protect them. And I don't want them making that mistake when they're not with me, that I'm there. Church, if we love people and we care about people, why are we not stressing to them the importance of righteousness, the importance of living for Jesus Christ? Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." I'm not preaching this to you this morning to tell you to go out there and start yelling and screaming at everybody, "Repent! Do this and do that!" It says, restore them gently. And the thought came to my mind of the woman caught in adultery. And the men came and they're ready to stone her. Did Jesus pick up a stone and stone her? No. He says, where did all your accusers go? Where did all those go that wanted to condemn you? And they all left. And then what did Jesus say then? Then neither do I condemn you. But what did He say? But go and leave your life of sin. That gives me chills. Go and leave your life of sin. I don't want you going home. I don't want you going to work tomorrow with a big old stone. Jesus didn't cast those stones, but He spoke truth. He spoke truth. Go and leave your life of sin. In church, it's time for truth with love to begin to be spoken through us. It's time for us to begin to speak the truth. Luke 6:31 says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." So when I'm preaching this, I'm saying to you, would you want truth spoken to you? If you was about to drink out of a well, and someone's standing next to you and they said, and they knew that the last three people that drank out of that well were poisoned and died, and if they just stood there and watched you drink from that well, what would you think of that person? You'd think they're evil. That's wicked to not warn somebody that the well is poisoned. We say we want to know the truth, but do we really? Do you really want someone coming and saying, "I see this in your life. You better be careful." You know, as we were singing, words started coming to me, and I thought it was for next week's sermon, but maybe it was for this week's sermon. I don't have my watch. I don't know what time it is, but I might be going a little long, but I'll try to hurry this up. But as we were sitting there singing, and when I think about the Lord and all that He's done for us, but I don't know why I thought of a sunk pump. You guys know what a sunk pump is? You drop it into something and it pumps the water out. And I thought of, I've got this little sunk pump and our pool in the winter when it's covered will get that water in it. So I'd put the little sunk pump on there and it pumps that water out. But what happens is that when that water gets down so low and all the leaves and the dirt and the grime there and it begins to clog up. And if I'm not careful, it'll stop completely up and then it just starts humming and it'll burn it up. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, Lord, how many of us is that we're dropping our sunk pumps into the world and we're pumping out that garbage? Instead of dropping our sunk pumps into the Word of God, into that fresh and living water, so that we're pumping out the purity and the righteousness of God. See, maybe some of you this morning, you need to begin to drop your pump in a different well. Because I promise you, if I plug an outlet if I plug an extension cord into that outlet right now, it's going to produce electricity coming out of it. But if I try to plug it into that sheetrock, there ain't going to be anything coming out. I'm just going to knock a hole in the wall. What are you plugging your life into? What are you dropping your sunk pump into? I love you. And I want the truth for you. I want the truth for our neighbors and for our friends. And I'm going to finish up with this. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take a warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken the warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people and the sword's coming and takes the life of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, you, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, the wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sins, but you will save yourself." Okay, I read a lot there, but basically what he's saying is, if a wicked person, if you warn them, and they don't heed your warning, they're going to die for their sins. But you're okay, because you did your part. But if God tells you to warn somebody, and you don't warn them, then you're accountable. You will have to answer for that. You who are spiritual should restore them gently. I can't emphasize it enough. Do unto others as you would want done unto you. If you see someone's life and the path that it's taken is headed down the wrong way, I first urge you to pray. That's where it all begins. Get on your knees, get on your face and pray for them. And pray for them out of love. And then see how God would use you. Don't grab up your stones ready to set everyone straight. But gently and in love, correcting, rebuking, teaching, training in righteousness the people around us. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I come before you now, and I ask for forgiveness for me, for this congregation, Lord, for our sins, for our shortcomings. I pray that each one of us would understand the importance of living righteously, that we would understand the importance of living righteously for our fellowship with you, Father, and because there's a world watching our lives when we claim to be your children, there's a world watching our lives. And Father, I pray that they would see you in us. Lord, I pray right now that we would not just be giving you lip service, but that our hearts would begin to change and that we would begin to look at people differently, that we would begin to look at the lives of those around us differently, that we would understand that we have the good news. And those people that are lost, they're lost because they don't know you. They're lost because maybe they haven't heard the truth, or maybe they've rejected the truth. But Father, that we would be willing to speak the truth in love. Lord, if there's someone today, this morning, that doesn't know the truth, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would begin to guide them, Lord, into repentance first. that would lead into a relationship with You, Father. And Father, for all of Your children this morning that know You, that's in this room, Lord, I pray that we will become the watchmen that You desire, the watchmen that You need, that we would be willing to speak the truth, that we wouldn't shrink back, that we wouldn't be scared, but we would speak the truth in love, that people would know how much we love them, that they would see the love that we have for them. It would come from a pure heart. Lord, I know in all this, it's only possible through the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. I just pray for more of You. More of You in my life. More of You in the life of this church. May we be dropping our pumps into that pure living water that You provide, so that we may produce that good fruit. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. If you need prayer for anything this morning, won't you come? If you need to pray for a family member, a co-worker, if there's somebody on your heart this morning that maybe God's telling you that you need to speak to, maybe you need to spend a few moments at the altar. Maybe we could come alongside of you and pray for that person also. However the Lord's leading, just be obedient now. I'd like to just leave you with these two thoughts. Ahab, it said, took the sin lightly. He didn't take sin serious anymore. He took it lightly and he did all these evil things and he didn't even think about them anymore. I would challenge you that if there's sin in your life, to not take it lightly, to repent. Ask God to forgive you. And in that, the second thing I want to leave with you is, what did it say? That God is slow to anger and He's compassionate. His will is that we would all repent and come to a fellowship with Him. So let me just tell you this. If right now you've been living in sin and you've asked God to forgive you, then let's get up and get going and start walking with the Lord. It's under the blood of Jesus. He loves you and He desires that fellowship with you. Don't live in condemnation. Don't live walking around beating yourself up constantly. But in that, don't take your walk with God lightly. And don't take sin lightly. Ask God to forgive you. Get victory over it. And let's get moving on. Living a life of love and righteousness and in truth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to be here tonight, 6:30 for Bible study. Wednesday night, 7 for Tim's Bible study and preaching. Y'all have a blessed afternoon.